Satan can come along and he can tempt you. He can show you things that, oh, you can have this if you just turn your back on God, if you just stop going to church, if you just walk away. So we need to look and say, get thee behind, Satan. Amen. Turn to him and say, just like Jesus did, it is written. Amen. He came and tried to tempt Jesus, tried to pull him away, tried to make him worship him. He just kept saying, it is written. It is written. It is written. Amen. There's no life that's worth your soul other than coming and offering it at the feet of Jesus. If we can turn our Bibles today to Romans chapter 6. The book of Romans, chapter 6. If I happen to fall off the platform today, don't laugh too hard. I'll just try to get back up and carry on. I'm going through these little bouts of vertigo since we've been back, and hopefully it doesn't affect me too bad today. Romans chapter 6, we're going to start reading at verse number 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon you also to yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Verse number 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Lord, we thank you today, Jesus, for your Spirit that is in this place, O Lord, for your Word that leads us and guides us, O Lord, for that lamp unto our feet, that light unto our path, O Lord Jesus. Help us, O God, as we desire to serve you and follow you, O Lord Jesus, that you would empower us, O God, to have dominion over sin, over that power in our lives that you give us through the Holy Ghost, O Lord Jesus. We give you thanks always, O Lord, for all that you do for us every day, for the many blessings that you give to us daily. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. On Sunday, February 23rd, 2003, Corey Holland passed away at the age of 30. Corey was born on December 6, 1973, to loving parents Donald and Dorothy Holland. He graduated high school in 1991 and pursued his career to be an auto mechanic. Corey was a quiet individual who would later find freedom to break out of his shell while on stage with the Studio Theater. Corey met his wife Carol and fell in love. Carol would soon introduce him to another that he would fall in love with. Soon after meeting Carol, she would introduce Corey to Jesus. It would be this introduction that would lead to the death of Corey Holland that everybody knew. It was on that fateful day in February in Quesnel, British Columbia, that Corey Holland would lose his life. There will be no funeral service as Corey Holland was buried that very day. But there will be a celebration of life to follow, taking place every day after. I wish to speak to you for a little while on the topic, celebrating the day I died. Celebrating the day I died. When someone passes away, rather than a traditional funeral, many are holding a celebration of life. A celebration of life is not a somber affair. Instead, we find lots of laughter and storytelling. The focus is not on the death of the person, but on the joy that that person brought others. What I propose to you today, however, is that when we have surrendered our lives to Jesus, that every day needs to be a celebration of life. Not a celebration of what was, but rather a celebration of what now is and what will be. You see, when you've come and you've given your life to Jesus, the old man is to die. The old man is to go away. We go down into the watery grave of baptism to bury that old man, to rise in newness of life, to rise up different than what we went down. Giving our life to Him makes a difference in our lives. Giving our lives to Him means that we walk differently than what we walked before we met Him. Or so it should. Every day we should be celebrating. Celebrating the fact that the old man is gone. Not pining after what was. Not remembering what was. Not rejoicing over what was. But rather rejoicing on what will be. What God wants to make you into. How God wants to transform your life. And desiring and seeking after those things that God wants to mold you and shape you into. When we have a celebration of life in the natural sense, we gather together and we rejoice and we think about what that person did in the past. But what I'm proposing is not that we rejoice on our past, but we rejoice that that past is gone. We rejoice that that past is no more. We rejoice that we don't need to be held in the bondage of sin and what we were doing in our past life, but we can now rejoice in the freedom of being free, set free from those bonds of sin. That no more does sin have a hold upon your life, but now you can find freedom to walk in that newness of life. To escape that past that you once had and step into something new and something fresh and something energizing as a life walked with Jesus. We may not know what's coming. We may not see all of the events that are coming in our future, but we can rejoice in the fact that we can have that freedom. We can rejoice in the fact that we know we're not going to be bound anymore by alcohol. I'm not going to be going out this weekend and getting drunk and wondering afterwards what it was that I had done, who I had offended, and what I had said, and not have a recollection of it afterwards. I don't have to wonder, am I going to take a drug this weekend that could potentially cause my death with all the fentanyl and everything else that's out there? I know that I'm going to be freed from those things that are not going to have a hold of my life any longer. And the world will say, well, I'm free to do what I want. No, you're not free. You're bound by chains. You're bound by shackles of sin that hold you and keep you bound in a prison that only you can see, only you can feel, and only you can get away from with the help of Jesus Christ. We need to be celebrating what it was that God took us from and where it is that He's taking us to. In John chapter 3, we find Nicodemus, a Pharisee who came to Jesus by night. He came asking the question, saying, Rabbi, we know that you are sent of God because only God can do the things that you do. Jesus immediately takes him into a discourse. In verse number 3, and says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Being born of the water, baptism in Jesus' name. Being born of the Spirit, baptism of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a religious person of that day, a religious leader of that day, probably interested because he saw the miracles and the signs that Jesus had done, knowing that there was something more than what he was already living, knowing that there was something more than what he had already experienced, but was not open to the full truth of who Jesus was or what he was doing. Came to Jesus by night, came either because that was the only time that was available because Jesus was being thronged by crowds all the rest of the time, or maybe he came by night because he didn't want the rest of the Pharisees to know what it was he was doing. And he wanted truth. And he wanted something more. He wanted to be set free from the traditions and the things of the past that he was probably feeling and sensing that this is not where I belong. It's not the real truth. And came to Jesus seeking something more. Came to Jesus wanting something more. And God, in that time, handed him the keys of what it was that he would need. You must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Sometimes we wonder why people don't get it, why they don't understand the way we live, why they don't understand why we give up things in our lives. They don't understand why we don't go into certain places, why we don't do certain things, why we don't talk certain ways. It's not for them to understand. As I was reading through this, and I realized that Jesus is speaking and he's telling him, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I've always thought, well, those are two of the same things. You cannot see it. You cannot enter it. You can't, meaning you cannot go to heaven. But then I realized when the scripture says that the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink as you suppose, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost, that I realized that that's why he doesn't understand. That's why his understanding has not been opened yet, because he needs to have that experience. He needs to be baptized in Jesus' name. He needs to receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost, evidence of speaking in other tongues, and then he can see heaven. Then he can start, the scriptures will start being revealed to him. That's when God will start to speak to him, and that's when God will open those doors to him to change his life forever. It's that experience, it's that change in that life, that change in that attitude that came when he first decided that what I've experienced isn't what I want. I've told this story many times in the past about before I came to God that I was looking for something more. I started looking around at my life and I started thinking about the fact that I'm going to the bar every weekend and that was my life. My life was revolved around the bar. And I sat down one weekend, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more. I'm looking at all these people, that same people that I saw every weekend at the bar. And I'm looking at some of these people that are 50, 60 and older sitting in that bar. And I'm thinking, I don't want to be here when I'm 50 and 60 years old. There's got to be more to life. How do I get away from this life? And then this voice comes in and says, you need to go to church. The beginning of something more. The beginning of a change of an attitude that says there's got to be more to life than what I'm experiencing now. And then I met my wife, and my wife introduced me to the one that could change my life. She brought me into a place where I could meet Jesus Christ. She brought me into a place where I could have that opportunity to have a personal experience with Jesus Christ, where I could be baptized in his name, where I could go down in that watery grave, where I could rise up in a newness of life. And my life could be changed forever because of meeting him. There is not a person on this earth that is good enough, that is justified, that is worthy of what Jesus has to offer. We're not. We're not worthy. We aren't good enough. There's nothing that we can do to earn what God has for us. And that's the best part, because he says you can have it. You don't earn it. It's yours. You can have this free of charge. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But going on to verse number 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace Everyone say, it's not me. It's God. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, we are justified by His grace. We are set free by His grace. We are made new creatures because of His grace. Paul talks in Romans. I love Paul. I love the fact that Paul was a scholar. He was more knowledgeable in Scripture. He was more knowledgeable in just everything around the world than what the rest of the apostles were. But when you read what he wrote, he talks to the heart of man. He talks about the human condition. He doesn't try to blow it over our heads. He doesn't try to expound great things to us. He just calls it the way it is. The things that I would do are the things I don't do. The things that which I should be doing are the things that I don't do. He knows our heart. He knows the heart of man. He knows that the heart is deceitfully wicked. And who can know it? And he explains it out. He says, are we able to sin because we live in grace? No. Heaven forbid. Just because we live in a time of grace doesn't mean that it gives us a license to sin. But that's when we take a hold of that grace and say, it's that grace that gives me freedom. It's that grace that set me free. It's that grace that reached into my life and made a difference in me. Amen. And I want to hang on to that grace. And I want to hang on to the key that set me free from those bonds of sin. We don't earn any of this. It's not our works. It's not our money. It's not our effort on our own. God offers His salvation freely. All the rest, all of what we do because of what He did for us. We don't do the works to earn salvation. It's because of earning salvation that we should be wanting to go out and do the works. We don't pay our tithes and our offerings to earn salvation, but when we earn salvation, we say, I want to give back. I want to bless God's kingdom in any way that I can. All of these things we don't do to earn anything. We do it because of what He did for us. When Jesus got a hold of your life, when you fell in love with Him, everything should change. When I was single for a lot of years, I lived on my own. I cooked my own meals. I did my own laundry. I kind of tidied my own house. I did all these things on my own. My life was about me, what I wanted to do. If I wanted to go out, I went out. If I wanted to stay home, I stayed home. If I wanted to go over to a friend's house, I went over to a friend's house. It was about me. It was about my life. And then I met somebody that I fell in love with. Suddenly it's not all about me anymore. Suddenly it's about, what do you want to do on the weekend, hon? Where should we go on vacation? It's not about my wants and my wishes. It's about our life. When we got married, it becomes two become one. Joined together. Till death do us part. Oh, sure, I can allow my wants to get in the way. This is what we're doing this weekend. This is where we're going to go on vacation. This is what we're going to have for dinner. But that doesn't make for a very happy relationship. It's probably been that way a time or two. Just like our life with Christ, when we get to know Christ and we get to fall in love with Jesus, our lives should no more be about what do I want, but it should be about Jesus, what do you want? Where do you want me to go, Jesus? How do you want me to live, Jesus? What do I need to get out of my life to please you, Jesus? And then we allow our flesh to get in the way and we say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not giving that up. I'm not turning away from that. Just like we do in our marriage. But that's not the way we should be living. When you fall in love, it should be now you're together. When you fall in love with Jesus, it should be all about Him. Jesus, I need you in my life. Jesus, I want you in my life. Jesus, I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me. I want you to talk to me. I want you to chastise me. I want you to correct me, Jesus. When we celebrate the day that you died, that celebration, looking forward, What's coming up tomorrow? What do you got for me now, Jesus? I want to be closer to you tomorrow than I am today. I want to be closer to you the day after that than what I'm going to be tomorrow. Every day I want to be closer to you. I want to know you better. I want to be more faithful to you, God. I want to do anything I can for your kingdom. When you fall in love with him, you will give your life for him. There will be nothing that he asks of you that you would not be willing to do. Because it's Jesus. Because he's the one that set you free. Because he's the one that broke those bonds. He's the one that broke those chains. And I beg to ask the question today that if you aren't doing what he asked you to do, you need to really search yourself and say, do I really love Jesus? Am I really in love with my Creator? Am I really in love with my Savior? Why do you say that, Brother Holland? Are you telling me that if I don't lay my life down for Jesus, that I don't love him? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. And I have scripture to back that up. John 14 and 21 says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse number 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. If you love him, you will do his commandments. If you love him, you will do what he asked you to do. We can celebrate the death of the old man every day. Every day we need to be celebrating. We need, in that sense, we need to remember the old man. And say, thank you, God, every day that I'm not him anymore. Thank you, God, that that man went down into that grave, that he is buried in that water, that he is gone forever. And I don't want to dig him back up. I don't want to resurrect that old man. I don't want that old man back in my life anymore. But I want to be that new man. I want to be that new creature. I want to walk in that newness of life every day. New, a new and fresh anointing every day. A new touch from God every day. A new understanding from God every day. A new blessing from God every day. As I say, God, I love you. God, I give my life to you. God, I offer all that I am for you and your kingdom, God. I want to be that new man. I want to be that new creature. I want to be able to rejoice and celebrate every day for that baptism in Jesus' name. Peter received boldness and power after God filled him with the Holy Ghost. He was a man who walked with Jesus, saw the miracles that Jesus did, experienced all that Jesus had to offer in the flesh, was right there. Well, Peter, I just want to let you know, I want to let all you know that I'm going to be leaving. 3 days later, I'm going to return. There's Peter. Jesus, wherever you go, I'll go with you. I'm at your side. And then the soldiers came and they tried to take him away, and he even so much as cut off the soldier's ear, showing how much he was behind as Jesus. And mere hours later, aren't you one of him? Aren't you one of those followers of Jesus? No, not me. You've got me mistaken with somebody else. I don't know no Jesus. You look like one that we saw when he was working those miracles. No, don't know him. You, the way you talk, I can tell you've been around Jesus. He begins to curse and swear to prove that, oh, I don't know that man. Mere hours. Jesus, I'm with you. Jesus, I don't know you. And then he heard that rooster crow, and all of those words come flooding back. Jesus told him, Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, Jesus, you were right. I denied you. I turned my back on you. And a short while later, Acts 1 and 8 says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. You'll be witnesses and you'll be empowered. And Peter, with the rest of the apostles and the 120 in that upper room, they, when the power of the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them, and they streamed out of that upper room, and people were hearing them speak in other tongues, and they were hearing them speak in their own languages. And Peter got that boldness, and he stood up in front of that crowd saying, it was that Jesus that you guys yelled, crucify. He was your Lord, and he was your Savior. Suddenly now Peter is emboldened, and he's empowered, as he's now in love with his Savior. The one who was there, the one that he walked with, the one that showed him all of this stuff that he talked to, and now he's got the Holy Ghost and he's got that boldness inside, and he was ready now. Whatever you want, Jesus. Whatever you ask, Jesus, I will be there. I will say what you want me to say. I will do what you want me to do because I love you, my Lord. Jesus, or Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord, I love you. And feed my sheep. Peter, do you really love me? Yea, Lord, I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord, I told you I love you. Then feed my lambs. Comes out of that upper room saying, Jesus, I love you. And I will do whatever it takes to feed your sheep. I will do whatever it takes to, well, go wherever you want me to go. I will go to into prison for you. I will take stripes upon my back for you. I will do whatever you ask, Jesus, because I love you. It was that love that drove him to, when they told him to stop preaching in Jesus' name, no. I'm a new man. I've been born again. I am new and I am fresh, and I'm going to do what my Jesus asked me to do. Peter was now not ashamed to stand up in front of that multitude and declare, you need to repent, every one of you, and then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And Jesus will give you the gift of the Holy Ghost. And in that day, 3,000 souls were added to the church because he had that boldness. He had that love inside saying that I am a new creature. I am not that same man that I was just a few short weeks ago when I denied him. I am a different person now. And I'm not afraid to be bold. I'm not afraid to stand up and declare what it is I believe. And the 3,000 souls stood there and they listened to the words that he had said. And those that received that word gladly were added to the church. When we do our part and come to Jesus, knowing that we are a sinner, and we have that desire to turn from our past ways and live a holy life, we ask Jesus to forgive us. Not because we've earned forgiveness, not because we deserve forgiveness, not because we are worthy of forgiveness, but because we know He loves us and will forgive us. Plain and simply, we know that if we ask Him to forgive us, He will. Just because I ask? Yes, just because you asked. He will forgive you. When we desire that old man to die, we go down into that watery grave of baptism to rise in newness of life. And we need to celebrate that death as we watch that old man wash down the drain. We need to remember that death in an effort to keep him buried. To keep him down. To keep him away. That he doesn't rise up inside of us. I am here today to tell you that living for God will be a rose garden. You're thinking, oh, I've always heard that backwards. Living for God isn't going to be a rose garden. I'm here to tell you that living for God is a rose garden. And why is that? Because you have the beauty of the rose living for God on some days. And on some days, you are going to experience the pain of the thorns. Living for God. Because not every day is going to be great and wonderful. Some days are going to be painful. Some days are going to be hard. Some days you're not going to want to get up and do the things that God wants you to do. But when you do, when you persevere and when you push forward and you say, God, I will go because you've asked me to go. I will do because you've asked me to do. I will change because you've asked me to change. God will bless you in it. And after the thorns comes that rose, comes that beauty, comes that wonderful smell, that aroma that comes from living for God. Because God will not let you walk it alone. God will not tell you to go it alone. He will be with you every step of the way. He will walk with you. He will be right there beside you. He will even carry you if necessary to get you to the end. This alone is a reason to celebrate. Not who we were, but rather what we will be. If we can turn back into Romans chapter 6 again. Romans chapter 6, starting at verse number 16 now. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members to servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even now so yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, you become servants unto God. You have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life. That's why it is so important. And that's why Paul said, I die daily. It's important to crucify that flesh every day. The reward, eternal life. The penalty for not doing it is death. We can enjoy that celebration of death when we look forward to eternal life, when we know where we're going, when we can say it's worth the thorns down here to experience the rose when we get there. It's worth some discomfort. It's worth some change in our lives down here to experience all that God has for us up there. Our time here is but a vapor. And in a moment, it'll be gone. We can sacrifice that time, that vapor down here, for an eternity with Him up there. Today, as we celebrate the death of the old man, as we celebrate the fact that Jesus would lay down His life for each of us, we cannot forget what Jesus has asked us to do. You see, over the last 3 days, we were down in Whistler. We heard some good, wasn't even really messages, it was good teaching from Brother Woodward and Brother Anderson. And Brother Anderson inspired me. I was inspired by his passion. I was inspired by his drive. I have never met a man, I've told some of you this, I've never met a man yet in living for God that is as passionate about outreach as what he was. Down to a science, he's got this nailed. He's talked about the churches that he's been involved in starting. He's talked about going into other people's churches and helping them change things like down to their advertising, their website design, all of these different things, getting out there and knocking on doors, all of these different things, all the things that he's tried, all the things that have been successful, and all the things that haven't been so successful. And he talked about it all. But you could, one thing that you could tell by this young man was that he is passionate about what he is doing. That he lives for what he is doing. But I also know that even though he inspired me, inspiration is not enough. Inspiration fades. It goes away. We can catch the flame of somebody else, and that flame might burn for a little while. But without that fuel constantly there to keep that flame going, the flame burns out. That's what inspiration does. When you're around somebody that inspires you, you will keep on going because they're going. You'll be right beside them because they're still going, because they're still burning, because they're still hot, they're still on fire. But as soon as you start to move away from that fire fades until suddenly you're walking along going, oh, wow, what was I doing? I know that inspiration alone is not going to be enough. Inspiration will not keep you saved. Inspiration will not help to lead your family. Inspiration will not help you reach into the lives of your peers. But it's that love for Jesus that can keep you saved. It's a love for the Word of God that will help you lead your family, and it's a burden for the lost that will help to reach your peers. There's a reason why we go down into that watery grave. There's a reason why we go down and we die with Jesus Christ. And that reason isn't just so that we can spend an eternity with Him. The reason is so that we can go out and we can share what we have. The reason is so that we can go out and to offer to others what we've experienced. That we've been created new again. We've risen in that newness of life. And now it's up to us to go out and offer that opportunity to everybody around us. It's up to us to go out and reach out to our neighbors. It's up to us now to go reach out to our friends. It's up to us now to go reach our peers and say, I've got something that this world can't give, and this world can't take it away. I've got something to offer you that you've never experienced before in your life. I've got something to offer you that's going to change your life forever. Amen. But if we allow that old man to resurrect, I can think back in my life to events, and I mentioned at the beginning of this that I was a quiet individual. Introverted is what they call us today. I was very much an introverted individual. Didn't want to talk to nobody, didn't want to be in front of anybody, didn't want to do anything for anybody. I was my best friend. Sometimes I was my only friend. And for the most part, I was happy living that way. But then Jesus started orchestrating things in my life. Jesus, I believe, started changing things in my life. All before I even got to know who He was. All before I even got the chance to fall in love with Him. When I look back into my past before I came to God, I can see how God orchestrated things to put me where I am today. So I can look back to that old man, and I can see where I was then, and I can see who I was then, and I can see where I am now, and I can see what Jesus has brought me to now. And now I'm looking forward to where Jesus is going to take me. Because even though I may not be Brother Anderson, I may not have his passion right now for outreach, I may not have his passion right now for reaching lost souls, I tell you right now that that is what I am praying for. I am praying to be that man. I am praying to be that individual that is going to have a passion like what he has. That's how he inspired me. I know that I'm not there yet. I can't take that inspiration, and well, I can, but I can't rely on that inspiration to drive me forward to do what it is that I think God is calling me to do. But now I need to pray for that inspiration. I need to pray for that burden. I need to pray for that hunger. I need to pray for that change, because I believe that God doesn't just take us from the world and put us into his church. I believe that he's building something every day. And when we rejoice over what was lost, over what is no more anymore, and we celebrate that that life is gone, we can also celebrate what is coming, what is down the road, what God is building, what God is doing. When I came into the church, there was not as many people in the church as there is today. Maybe it's not growing as fast as what we would like to see, but the church is growing. There's more people here today than when I came in. God is doing something in this city. And it's up to each and every one of us. We can see this grow exponentially more by getting out there and doing that work. But we need to pray for that burden. We need to pray for that hunger. We need to pray for that growth, not in the church, but in me and in you, saying, God, change me. Continue to build me. Continue to help me to be that new person every day. And as we celebrate what was lost, we can celebrate what is to come. Celebrating that new man in Christ. As you celebrate the day that you died, remember that through the death and resurrection of Christ, it was through the death and resurrection of Christ that made it possible. I urge you today to fall in love with Him, if you are not already. Fall in love with His Word and ask Him to burden your soul to reach the lost. To share with others what God has done for you. Over the last 3 days, I was given tools. Now I pray for the ability to use those tools. I pray for the boldness of Peter to stand out in amongst a crowd and not be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of my Jesus. I guess more of what I am is I'm fearful. Because I'm fearful about man's opinion. And I pray for that to go away. As we stand together today, I thank Jesus that I'm not what I was before. I want to celebrate the death of that old man. I don't know where I would be today if Jesus hadn't got a hold of my life, if He hadn't made a change in me, if He hadn't spoken to me and put that hunger in me to come and have that desire to come and meet Him and that opportunity to fall in love with Him. So I rejoice in the fact that that old man is gone, that he is no more. And I look forward greatly to what He's going to do in me in the future. I look forward to what He's going to do in each one of you in the future. As He builds you, as He changes you, as He affects your life. I urge you today just to search yourself. Say, Jesus, if I haven't given you my all, help me to fall in love with you. Help me to make you number one. Jesus said the greatest commandment is this, that you love Him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. He needs to be number one. He needs to be first in your life. One of the things that we learned, and I'll open up this altar, they talked about how sometimes we think that God's got to be number one, and then our family, and then the church, and sometimes people turn those around. They say God's got to be number one, then the church, and then your family. Brother Woodward put it very well. He said, God's got to be the center. And your family, and your church, and your outreach, and your Bible studies, and your everything else that we do are spokes off of Jesus being the center. And as that revolves around, you touch each one of them. And they're all equals in our lives. But God's got to be the center. God's got to be number one. He's got to be the head. And if that happens, then we live a balanced life. And all those things. Seek the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. I urge you to come and just talk to God today. Allow Him to be that mirror. Allow Him to be that guide. Allow Him to be that meter that you would measure yourself upon and say, God, where am I today? Where am I in relation to you today, Jesus? Help me, God, to give my all to you, O Lord, to seek you and put you first in all things, Jesus. I thank you.